There were two little fish swimming in the water, and a larger fish was swimming toward them. And about when they got close to where they were meeting, the larger fish looked over at the little two fish and said, "Hey, fellas, how's the water?" One of them said, "Fine." And so the two little fish kept swimming, and pretty soon one of them stopped the other one and said, "What's water?" What's water? Can you imagine showing up in a world where God gave so many signs, so many evidences that he was coming? Did they know about that? Did they know he was coming? Did they expect him? Absolutely. Did they know where? Absolutely. Did they know when? Oh, yes, they did. You read back in history, you see that there were all kinds of people that said they were the Messiah. One of them, by the way, his name was Barabbas. Where do we hear of Barabbas? He was one that claimed to be the Messiah. If you want to get a little bit more insight in that, read about Messiah, about Barabbas and the exchange of those two and what that means. So here is a God of heaven who gave all kinds of information and tried to help people understand that he was coming. And who met him? Looked at the conditions that in which he was born. Who met him? Well, you think with the task that he was going to do that there would be a whole throng of human beings out there, that it wouldn't be just angels that are singing in the heavens, but it would be a whole cast of people. He's finally come. By the way, did they ever recognize it was God that was among them? Not at all. But we find out that the leaders of the church were curious what he was doing. In fact, it tells us, and I'm going to read a passage in just a little bit, where the disciples, after Jesus went to heaven and after the Holy Spirit fell, there was a man that was at the temple that Peter and John passed, and he reached out for some money, and Peter made the statement, "I don't have any money, but what I have I will give to you." He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, arise." Well, it's caused such a stir. And the leader said, "We can't hide this. We know it was real. We know it really happened. But how do we hide it? Because it is evident those men have been with Jesus." Wow. Boy, that scares you that human beings would come with that encounter with God and then make that statement. So, when Christ came, did he meet prejudice? And what would you say the areas that they were prejudiced about? And prejudice, I'm using in the term of prejudged. So he absolutely met it. And they had ideas about what he was supposed to do. And so, what areas were the most glaring areas of misunderstanding that he came into? Name a few.
That he was the Son of God.
Okay. And they had pretty well formulated the ideas what that would look like. Going to be a Messiah. And so... Absolutely. About the kingdom. Did they understand about human beings? Were they prejudiced about that?
That's the Gnostics.
Pardon?
Gnostics. People who...
Gnostics. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But look at what they had, what he came into. Now, they had such glaring misunderstanding of what the kingdom of God was like. They had almost a total different understanding of what their mission was. They didn't understand about people. Don't you think that God would have gone about it a different way? Why didn't he sit down with them and say, hey, look at this and this and this. It describes when I'm going to show up, where I was going to be born. I was going to come out of Egypt, and this is how that happened. Why didn't he sit down and clarify all of that? What about the kingdom of God? Did they have an understanding of what that was? Look at the questions that they ask. They said, when he was in his ministry, Lord, are you going to set up your kingdom at this time? And by the way, may I be the one that sit on your right hand and my brother sit on the left hand? And somebody shot up their hand and said, could I be the treasurer? We all know who that was. And how long did they ask that question? Now, Jesus went through everything. Died, raised, spent nearly 40 days with them. And remember, they don't say much about this. But remember, who was walking around Jerusalem for 40 days? Pardon?
Those who had risen with him.
Absolutely. Who was that? Who was that? It was a sample of human beings all down through the age of man. Jesus called them the wave sheaf, a feast that the priest would go out and they'd look upon the fields and they would see prematurely ripe grain. They would pluck that and they would take it back up and stand in front of the temple, and they had their hands full of this grain. And they waved it. That's where I got the idea, the sheaf that they waved before the people, which was a sample of the harvest that was to come. By the way, when was that fulfilled? When he raised. And remember that when he died, there was a great earthquake. And there were graves open all over the place. When he came up, all these people came up and were with him for 40 days. And he walked around, he tried to clarify things. As Ernie said last time, on the walk to Emmaus. Why did he approach that the way he approached it? Why didn't he sit down, have dinner with them, and take the Bible that they had then and say, look at this, look at this. Look at all the evidence. But he didn't do it. And just before his feet started to rise and to ascend to heaven, what was the one question the disciples had? Will you set up your kingdom at this time? Of all the things they could ask him, will you set up your kingdom at this time? Why didn't Jesus clear all that up? There were have so many questions. He didn't clear it up about the kingdom of God. And we understand that if he would have told them, they would have been listening from a certain perspective. Because like those two little fish, what's water? How does he explain something? By the way, did they ever understand what the kingdom of God is? When? Okay. Did they understand ever that all men are equal? It took a while. My question is, why didn't God stop all that and straighten all that out? Does it appear that God does not have that much of an intense interest in this world? Do you know why it was dark around the cross when Jesus died? The Father was there. He wasn't off some other place. He was embracing his Son. When you start looking at this, is it possible that the devil set those people up for concepts about the kingdom of God, concepts about the Messiah, concepts about human beings, that when Jesus entered this world, God had all this time of planning what he was going to do and comes into this world and they never even knew him? Is it possible that he's done that again? That the devil has set that up again? I want to talk to you about the gracious, patient, loving Heavenly Father, and I want to reveal something about him that hit me this week that I would like to share with you. That does it seem that God really does not care about all those things? Why does God not get more involved? And here's the church that's right on the threshold of meeting him. And he says, there is no stronger voice on earth than when the church of God is gathered in their assembly. God is so involved and interested in that. My question is, when they did that in 1888, and they were trying to understand what righteousness by faith is, and the conference president, general conference president, was opposed at that time to the message of righteousness by faith. And it said it's one of the most important messages that this church has ever gotten. And how many received it? Why didn't God? I'm not talking about the numbness of human beings. I want you to understand something. At least I want to share with you what dawned on me about the character of God that I never realized before. Is there a message in God's silence? And what is that? What does that tell us what God is like? Could it be that we're brought into an environment where if there was a big fish that came by and asked us, how's the water? What's water? Could it be that we have been set up to where we could be right on the very edge of the coming of Christ and not know it? But my urgency is not to try to whip people in a stupor to wake up. That's not my objective at all. My objective is to look deeper into the character of God and to see something about the gracious, wonderful character of God that I'd never seen before. And it's a lesson for me from God's silence. I want to look at that and see, why does God not do that? And we look back in the New Testament and it says, to know Him is life eternal. Now be sure and ask me a question when I say this. God is not so concerned about the quantity of knowledge that you have. If you see something about the power, the mighty, the love of God, that's equivalent to someone who sees the character of God in a leaf, in the movement of the stars, in nature, and something within himself, and responds to that infinitesimally small amount of information about God, and God says, you will be in the kingdom. So if God can bring someone into the kingdom with people who don't even know his name, and you see the graciousness of God, he doesn't even care. I shouldn't say care. He's not concerned about the amount of information that you have about him, about the church, about the times. If you insist, he will let you go on into the kingdom of God as long as you believe that Jesus is God's gift. However amount of knowledge you have, he will never force anything on you to force more information into you. When you see the relationship with God and the Scripture as an opportunity to get to know him more, the only way that he'll bring you into that word is not out of necessity. It's out of a craving to get to know him just by what you have seen. He's trying to put his plan in the most alluring terms to draw you into the Scriptures so that you'll get to know him better. There is no merit in studying the Bible to find knowledge. But there is merit in studying a love letter to understand the one who loves you to the degree that God does. And so he tries to wrap the plan of salvation, the Bible, in the most alluring terms, that through that allurement you will be drawn into craving. In Psalm 22, it says, as the deer in the desert pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. When shall I come and appear before you? When we have that desire to get to know him, not just to say, I've read the Bible through 5 times, God's not concerned about that. If you want to go through this life with that amount of knowledge, God will allow you to do that. And He will never force His way upon you. Never force His will. But if you'd like to know what freedom is, with every bit of knowledge that you have with Him, there is more and more and more freedom. When I come, He says, I don't come to judge the world, to criticize the world. And didn't Jesus live that out when He was here? Remember the ultimate story, the supreme story with the lady that was brought to Him? And He reached over and grabbed her, or took her face in His hand and said, neither do I condemn thee. God is not there to do that. You think He would sit down and give her another Bible study? You think He would have quoted all kinds of scripture to the thief on the cross? But He didn't do that. His entire objective is to get you to know Him deeper and deeper and bring in that aspect of God's character. Now, let me give you a couple of examples. First of all, I'm going to have Ron read. This comes from Acts of the Apostles 31. I'd like for you to listen to this, and then I'm going to have him read another one. Acts of the Apostles 31.
This is the third chapter called the Great Commission. The Savior knew that no argument, however logical, would melt hard hearts or break through the crust of worldliness and selfishness.
Now, listen to that. He comes into this world with all the prejudice, and He knew He could never sit down and talk with them and give them a Bible study that would erase any of it. So what did He do?
He knew that His disciples must receive the heavenly endowment, that the gospel would be effective only as it was proclaimed by hearts made warm and lips made eloquent by a living knowledge of Him who is the way, the truth, and the life.
Do you see what's going to happen in the last days? When the light goes around this world like lightning, it goes around because the people finally get it about who He is. Go ahead.
The work committed to the disciples would require great efficiency, for the tide of evil ran deep and strong against them. A vigilant, determined leader was in command of the forces of darkness, and the followers of Christ could battle for the right only through the help that God, by His Spirit, would give them.
Now, if you look over at the end of the book in 599, I think that's the page, 599. Yeah, if you'll read that, please.
This is the chapter called The Great Triumph, The Church Triumphant. Of the apostles it is written, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. That's Mark 16:20. As Christ sent forth His disciples, so today He sends forth the members of His church. The same power that the apostles had is for them. If they will make God their strength, He will work with them, and they shall not labor in vain. Let them realize that the work in which they are engaged is one upon which the Lord has placed His signet. God said to Jeremiah, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched His servant's mouth, saying, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. That's Jeremiah 1:7-9. And He bids us go forth to speak the words He gives us, feeling His holy touch upon our lips.
Okay. Notice what he's trying to get across to us, trying to help us to understand what the essence of all of it is. What do you say to yourself? How do you reason this? How do you explain it to yourself that Jesus never explained to them what the kingdom of God is? He left and went back to heaven. What does that say to you about the character of God? Okay.
And so we have to do that for ourselves.
Okay.
To really, yeah, and then when that time comes, whenever it is, I have no doubt that I will say whatever it is I'm supposed to say. I don't I'm not prepared. The Bible says man prepares an answer, but only God can make you say effectively.
Yes.
And it isn't.
But what does that say about the character of God? I really believe that. I think that's a wonderful statement. What does it say about the character of God? For instance, did Paul ever say anything about slavery? Slavery was predominant in that time.
He said he was a slave of God, not Jesus.
Okay. But what did he say about slavery? What did he tell the slaves to do?
Obey the master.
Dedicate. Do the very best you can. And yet when slavery was met here and it was overcome and the people were able to understand and they set the people free, look what God did to praise them. Why did God wait so long? What do you say to yourself? What does this say about the character of God? What does this say about how He treats us? What do you what insight do you get into the character of God?
No force.
Okay, absolutely. Would you agree with that? That nowhere in the whole gospel story, nowhere since Jesus was here, do you ever see the use of force. So that's one thing. What else are you seeing about the character of God?
He meets us where we are.
Did you hear that? He meets us where we are. Do you agree with that? I sure do. What else do you see about the character of God? I'm sorry?
He's patient.
Wonderful. Very patient. And it seems like here are all these people that are being hurt, that God would step in and say, "Stop it." He doesn't do that. What is this saying to you about the character of God?
It says that He's long-suffering.
Yes, please, hold on just a second.
He's long-suffering.
Long-suffering, patient. What else?
Sounds like He's confident in us.
Woohoo! What do you say?
He's confident that we will catch on. He's confident to trust us.
Do you believe that? What did she really say? How does the God of heaven regard us? What does this say to you? Okay. Anyone else? What does it say? So here are these people meeting in a general conference session. And it's like Mrs. White was given an image or a vision of what was going on. And here's one of the most pivotal meetings in the entire church. And what were the people doing? What were those ministers doing? Anybody remember reading about all that? About 1888 conference and what was happening? Said there was more jesting and laughing and all kinds of things going on, and said very few people were on their knees praying, God, please teach us about this. Well, why doesn't God step in? Does he, in fact, have confidence in what will happen to human beings when the principle of love enters the mind and enters the heart of a human being? What is God saying? And he's not going to act any differently in the closing days than he did when Jesus came and throughout the entire Bible. Look at all the inequities. Look at all the problems. Look at Israel, the up and down, in slavery, out of slavery, all of these things. Why didn't God sit down and to say something plainly to them? And as that said there, he knew their hearts. He knew where they were. It's almost like God had to go underneath all of this. So let me ask you, if he didn't clear up all of these ideas, what did he clear up when he came? There was no question whatsoever about this one issue.
Final triumph for righteousness.
Okay. You agree with that? What one issue?
God was love. In his actions and his words and everything he did, he demonstrated that God is love.
In John 17, Father, I came to do your work and I've completed it. Father, the world did not know you, but I know you. And I came and I told them what you were like. I shared with them the character of God. There is no question about the character of God. Well, how do we find that out? Where do we turn to see that? Watch what Jesus did. John the Baptist, hours before he loses his head, and he says, I'm not sure if you're the one or not. And he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one to come, or will there be another? Did I make a mistake? Does that give you some kind of insight into the agony that John was going through in that prison? And just hours before his head was lopped off, you think that God would have done something dramatic. I mean, what kind of a message would it have been if all of a sudden he delivers John from the prison and he doesn't allow him to get his head chopped off? Seemed like that would have made a profound impression. So how did Jesus treat the disciples of John? John was ready to die. Jesus knew it. And when the disciples went, Jesus said, there's no greater human being that's ever been on the face of this earth than John the Baptist. And what message did he send back to John so that he could face the guillotine or the axe? What did Jesus say to John's disciples? Watch me. Just stand over here and watch what I do. And what John saw was enough for him to say, I will do anything. The character of God was revealed so clearly to John that he was willing to go, even to have his head chopped off. Well, what does that say to you about the character of God? Does he have confidence in you? Does he trust you? Why is he silent? Look at the issues that come up in our church. We could turn to the Word of God and study everything we can about that so we can go out and try to prove a point or to convince a whole church because of our particular persuasion on an argument. And we miss the whole thing. When I use the word to try to buoy up some idea, I'm in trouble. Dr. Coy.
God knows the beginning from the end. And I think what the disciples were seeing around them didn't fit the perception that they had. Remember you talk about 1888?
Mm-hmm. Wow.
1801. They would not let him preach. Not very far from 1888 to 1901. They wouldn't let him preach because he believed in righteousness by faith. To his dying day, he believes in righteousness by faith. Because I don't care what the rest of the church says.
Yes.
The church leaders
yes.
at that time. The division president out there would not let him preach.
Yes.
He says, if you believe in that righteousness by faith stuff, you will not preach. Any Adventist church.
Mm-hmm.
But he was convinced that righteousness by faith was the truth. And believe that until his dying.
Yeah. And how did that truth impact him? Yes?
I remember when I was a small child in the 50s, I remember hearing the adults talking about this righteousness by faith
yes.
or the other, and that was in the 1950s.
Yeah.
So it was still heavily under discussion.
Oh, absolutely.
Well into our lifetime.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if you want to start a fight in a church, just bring up some issue about righteousness by faith. Folks, what does this tell you? This is what dawned on me. That if I have a question and I go to the Word of God to find that question about God, that God will have His Holy Spirit there to guide me step by step, lead me here a little, there a little. God has the confidence that when I have that desire to know Him, when His love enters my head, enters my heart, and I become desirous to know something about Him, that He will send His Holy Spirit. And He will be there to guide you to know more and more and more about Him. What I'm trying to do is to whet your appetite to such a degree that any question you have about what God is like, about the issue of righteousness by faith, people could study it from now to the day they die and never experience what that is like. It will do them no good whatsoever. But when a person has a question about what God is like, God has confidence that when that principle of love hits you and a question enters your mind about the character of God, He tries to tantalize you. He tries to draw you in, because he'll never force it down your throat. But the second you sit down and you hold that Bible open and you bow your head and you say, "Oh, Father, I may be like those two little fish that are swimming along and saying, 'What is water?' Can it be that we're in the environment of something that's so clear that God is trying to help us to understand that there is something beyond all of this? There is something that I want to teach you about myself." And it's people who have that hunger that will set this world ablaze. And you understand that the Holy Spirit will be there to guide you to clarify that one thing. What is God like? And to see that the Father in heaven, it says that he's there on tiptoes. I thought, what? Why don't you just speak out? And I get that. He says, I can't. But when you are convinced, God will lead you. So anyone who is there that is desirous of knowing him better, God is on his tiptoes waiting for you to ask that one question. Father, please teach me about you. Help me to know you. Is that God is so quick to answer that prayer and to teach you what he's like. That's what he's waiting for. Father in heaven, wow, when we look at all the moments of silence and we could draw a conclusion that the devil came to, you don't care, you don't love, you're a God of force. You're a God who has no interest in us as individuals. What a lie. Your silence was how strongly you trust in man. That when they have that spark of wanting to know you in their heart, that you will fan it to where it becomes a bonfire. And I thank you that you love me that much, that you trust me that much, that you will not violate all those things you put within me to know you. Oh, Father, how gracious, how kind you are, how patient you are. And Father, when our church comes to the place where we are hungry to know who you are, that you will marshal everything you have in heaven to come to help us to know. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.